again, as we have said, we really appreciate everyone who is here tonight in the gospel meeting. Nice to see it well filled, the seats, and we appreciate the effort you've made. Let's speak to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come into thy presence, and we really are thrilled by the words that we've sung, that the work is done as God himself desired it. We think of how, since sin came in, the awful offense of sin stood, and God desired, God craved, like we might desire something upon earth, and we have to wait for it. God himself waited. He was willing to wait, despite his deep craving that the offense of sin might receive an answer and be answered for. Yet he waited, and when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, and it was this one who came to the world, the tremendous cost to him and to his Father. He is the one who went to Calvary and bore that cross member up Calvary's hill and suffered and bled and died in that place, suffering not only at the hands of what humanity did, but at the very hand of God. We give thanks for the finished work of Calvary, and we pray tonight that there might be some sinner that will drink it in, and that Christians as well might enjoy the truth of what he has done tonight as we sit together for this time of gospel preaching. Bless in other places we pray as well. Just think of this young girl who was hit by the bus last week, and by the truck rather. We would just pray for her and ask you that there will be a miracle in the life of this young woman and of this family, that there will be a raising up, that there will be a raising up to a good measure of health and strength. And we would just pray for the spiritual well-being of all involved there. We commit all these things to thee as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Genesis, first of all. We're going to read in three places, beginning in the book of Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. And this is the story of Abraham, who is going to the Mount Moriah to offer his son in obedience to God's command. God never intended that he would actually take his life there, but it was a picture, an object lesson, if you will, an illustration of what God himself was going to do in the giving of his own son. And so this is in the page of Scripture. There are some first mentions in our Bible. One of them is worship. And this idea paints the picture of the gospel. And I just want to lift a verse or two from it, Genesis 22 and verse 7, Genesis 22, verse 7, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together." Now come to the Gospel of John in the New Testament. John's Gospel, chapter 1. For another mention of the Lamb. John, chapter 1. This begins in verse 1 with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's the Lord Jesus before earth and time. It's the pre-incarnate Christ before he became flesh. Now, as John comes into the story, here's John the Baptist. Christ is come in flesh. Is he human being? God is manifest in the flesh. Verse 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now come to the end of our Bible, the last book, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. and verse 8, and Revelation 5, verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. Now to the next chapter, chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 16. Well, verse 15, chapter 6, Revelation 6, verse 15, and the kings of the earth, that's literally the great rulers, the prime ministers and presidents and all of that, and the great men, that's the men of authority behind the scenes, men of influence, and the rich men, that's the men of the financial world, the bankers and the bankers of the different countries that control the price of dollars and economies. And the chief captains, that's the military men that people look to in times of crisis and war. And the mighty men, that's just kind of the next class down, just people, the politicians that wield the influence in different levels of government. And now just to the ordinary blue-collar workers, you and I, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us on the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I just, these scriptures seem to be coming before me today. And to be honest with you, it's not really what I was thinking about speaking on or what I really wanted to speak on, all of this, but this is the way it's come together. I'm just thinking about the Lamb, because when it comes to the gospel is all about the Lamb of God. That's it. If we could describe to you how people can be saved, how you and I can be saved, the message that we have for you tonight, how you can have hope, how you can have peace, how you can have the prospect of heaven at the end of life, how you can live and die with peace, there is one answer. Simply this. It's through the Lamb of God. And that's it. And so that we've covered the scripture, if you will, right from the beginning to the end. We've taken a portion from the beginning and a portion from the middle and a portion from the end. And the Lamb is one of those themes that goes right through the Bible. So that I want to think about the first one in Genesis 22. And this is the way it appealed to me today. The where of the Lamb. Because here was a young man and he was looking for the Lamb. He understood something serious is about to happen. This that we are discussing, this that we've talked about on the way, the events surrounding me, there's going to be a sacrifice. And he was acquainted with that. He knew what it was to be born and raised in a home where he was acquainted with the sacrifice for sin, the sacrifices for acceptance, so that a holy God could be appeased. And human beings like you and I, there's only one way we could be accepted, that he could be accepted. It was through sacrifice, through the death of an innocent victim, the Lamb. And he had likely heard about the foreparents, Adam and Eve, and how they had sinned, and sin came in. And he heard about the coats of skin that had been provided, and we're not told, but I can't help but wonder if the victim that died to provide the coats of skin wasn't a lamb. Because it's so prominent in Scripture, it is so characteristic and synonymous with sacrifice, and Isaac knew about a lamb. And as he's going to the place and he begins to appreciate circumstances, he understands that this is serious business. And he has one question. The other young men that were with him, the friends, they've been left aside behind. And he knows, it's just me and my father, we're going together. And he has one question. Where is the lamb? Has father forgotten the lamb? Fathers can do that. I'm getting more forgetful with every year. It would be like me to go to a sacrifice and forget the lamb. And the most obvious thing, I had a teacher. I'm not sure. He may have aged. I can't say for sure. At the ice cream place today, and He had a saying I'll never forget. When you forgot your homework, he would say, well, would you go to a bubble blowing contest with a bubble gum? In other words, you need your homework when you come to school. And there was these people, they were going to a sacrifice. And Isaac thinks, my father has forgotten the lamb. There's no lamb. And the further he went, the more he begins to think, maybe this is about me. Maybe he's been dealt with and he understands I'm a sinner. And he understands there's a death that's about to take place. And he asks his father, in case it's an oversight, where is the lamb? You know what would make a really good gospel meeting tonight? If there was someone who's beginning to think seriously about life circumstances and acceptance with God, sacrifice with God. The only way that we can be right with God and be accepted with God is through a sacrifice. And if you began to think about that, how can I be accepted? Where is my sacrifice? And here's Isaac, and he says, where is the lamb? Well, just think about that for a minute and just apply that now to the Lamb of God that we've considered throughout Scripture. Where do we find the lamb in Scripture? You know what John tells us in his gospel? John is the gospel who tells us about the Son of God coming down from heaven. And therefore it is fitting when John begins to tell his story about the Son of God, he tells about how he is the Word. He is the one who manifests. We use the words. Children, as they begin to learn, they begin to understand the use of words, and they don't always get it right, but they use words to express themselves in halting sentences, and it's faltering, and even when you get to be a bit older, we can't always find the words we want, and we're a little bit frustrated trying to express ourselves because we can't find the right words. But you know, when God wanted to show his holy character and his loving character and the power of his character and all the different virtues and characteristics that he exhibits, and he wants to express himself, there was only one way it could happen. Creation could do his power. The law could do his holiness and perfection. But to get the full rounded character of who he was, to express who I really am, you know what he sent? He sent the Word, the Son, the perfect expression of who he is. And he sent him to be in human flesh upon earth, one who is truly God, so that human beings around him could see for the first time, this is what God is like. This is who God is, because we are looking at God in human flesh. They watched him as a boy. They watched him as a carpenter. They watched him as a miracle worker. They watched him upon a cross. And everywhere they looked, they were seeing just exactly who and what God was. He's the Word. And John begins his gospel. Where is the Lamb? Well, you know what? The Bible says that he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And before human flesh, where was the Lamb? At the right hand of God. He was God. And he was with God. You know, that's the marvel of the gospel. That God's only Son would come down because there's no other way you and I could be saved. Our sin is so great, nothing else would do. No amount of money, no amount of penance, no amount of work, no religion. There was only one thing that would work. God's only Son, the Lamb of God, would come to give himself, to interpose his own precious blood, so that ours could be spared and we could be saved. The gospel's a marvelous message. The gospel of the Lamb and the message of the Lamb. Where is the Lamb? To borrow Isaac's question. He's at the right hand of God. Can you see him? Think of him there. Always please the Father. Wisdom personified. Perfections. Angels bowing. If he wanted anything done, he could just think an angel would do it. And yet this is the one who came to Bethlehem's manger, to a lowly home in Nazareth. And that's the pathway he chose. Where is the Lamb? At the right hand of God. But we look at this story in Genesis 22, and I want to think of another place we find the ram that ultimately died for Isaac. Do you know where he was? He was in the thicket. He was caught in the thicket by the very emblems of his strength. He had two of them, the ram's horn. In Scripture, it speaks of strength.
Because those rams could rip and tear. I don't know if you've ever seen videos of rams that come together and they'll literally do it all day and there'll be blood and everything else. They'll bang each other's heads and their heads are so hard and their horns are so strong. And it's just a symbol of strength. David was anointed. It wasn't a weak vial like Saul was anointed, just a king of weakness. But with David's anointing, it was from a horn, a ram's horn of oil. Such a strength. And yet that's the very thing that the ram was caught by the thicket in his horns. You know where the Lord Jesus, where we find him? We find him as a man amongst men. And he's innocent. He's clean when everyone else is dirty. When everyone else is weak, he is strong. They wanted to take him, but they couldn't. You know what happened when they came to take him in Luke 4? He just passed through their midst, and he was gone. They were going to throw him over a cliff, but they couldn't touch him because his hour was not yet come. He was strong. There was a strength about him. He could go where he wanted. No one could match horns with him, so to speak. In conversation, he proved over and over again, so much so that they became afraid to tackle him because he showed such strength. But where do we find him just before Calvary? He's not running. He goes to Gethsemane and he prays, if there's any other way. And there's strong crying and tears. And there's blood like sweat because there's no other way. Where is the Lamb? He's that being of marked by tremendous strength. But out of two horns of strength, love to his Father and love to his fellow human being. He's a ram caught in the thicket. Caught by love. He's there because he loved God and he loved you and me. Could we lead you to ask, where is the Lamb tonight? And see him at Calvary. Do you think the nails could really hold him to the tree? What must it have been to be spiked by nails? And to lift yourself on the nails to draw your next breath as those who were crucified had to do? That was where Christ was. The nails couldn't hold him. I was touched to think of him being led today. Just as if he was a criminal with bound hands. And the cords could never have held him. And no soldier was strong enough to take him. But it was the will of God. And as a lamb submitted to his Father, he comes willingly. Where is the Lamb? In his submission, he is caught in the thicket by his horns. But also in Genesis 22, we find him again. You see a son on the altar, and that pictures the Lord Jesus. Where is the Lamb? He is a son upon the altar. He is not only the Son of God, but he is the Lamb of God. There could be none greater than the Son of God. Yet that is the one for sacrifice. When God was choosing one to fulfill to be the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices, it's Christ. It's his holy son. That's the one that God chose. And here we find the son on the altar. But as we said, God never intended that Isaac, as the son of Abraham, would die on that altar. He spared Abraham that grief. And he spared Isaac. And it was through a substitute. Now the picture changes. And we're looking from a different angle. And now it's a sinner in need of deliverance upon an altar, understanding, I need a lamb. If Isaac was asking for a lamb, where is a lamb? Before, on the way there. Imagine now how desperate he must have been for a lamb as he's bound and he's laying upon an altar and there's fire and there's wood beneath him. Christ upon the cross. And yet it shows us what a sinner is like. When they just take the place that Scripture gives us as a sinner, we deserve to die. And that's the other side of the picture. Isaac needs a lamb, and he understands it like never before. Where is the lamb? And suddenly there's a voice from heaven. You know, it'd be a wonderful thing if someone heard a voice from heaven tonight. Not a voice booming out, but a voice from heaven. something from the Bible, looking for a lamb. How would you find it? Where would you find the lamb? If this is your question, where is the lamb? You'd find it in the word from heaven, the written word. And there was a voice from heaven that spared him and that showed Abraham, there's a ram. There's a substitutionary victim. There's an animal caught in the thickets. And now that animal is taken and it's placed upon the wood in Isaac's place. And there a ram, one characterized by strength and cleanliness, one not under the curse, he's laying on the altar. Where is the lamb? He's upon the wood, and he's bound, and his blood is shed. And Isaac stands back, and he, could I say that Isaac asks the question one more time? Could I ask the question tonight on my behalf and on your behalf? Where is the lamb? Oh, sinner, that's the, friend, that is the story of the gospel. We've traced the pathway of the Lamb from the right hand of God. We've traced him to earth. We've traced him to the thicket, caught in the thicket by his horns. But now we find him upon the altar. And his blood is shed. And Isaac standing back says, where is the Lamb? He's on the altar. His blood is shed. I do not have to die. Because the Lamb died for me. Could we turn you today to the Ram, to the Lamb upon the altar of Calvary, and show you from Scripture that Christ died to take away your sins? The where of the Lamb? Well, I needn't have worried about the other part of the messages because I really don't have the time to tell it. But if we have the where of the Lamb, in Genesis 22, we have the work of the Lamb that John speaks about. John says, as a nation, he's been preaching repentance and sin just as we would preach. You and I are a sinner needing a Lamb. And John preached that, John the Baptist. And finally the day comes when he knows him and he sees him. And he says, there he is. Behold the Lamb. Can I tell you tonight? That as much as Ken reminded us, one of the reasons I was thinking about it was Ken's message this morning, looking off unto Jesus. Could we turn your eyes away tonight, as Ken did this morning, to us as Christians? But as those who are not saved, could we direct your gaze away from yourself? Ken was reminding us we don't need to be occupied with circumstances and with ourselves. Self-occupation will do nothing. But look away to Calvary, understanding you are a sinner. And with the message of John the Baptist, behold the Lamb. Beholding the Lamb. But what happened at Calvary? What was John talking about? The burdening of the Lamb. The weight that he carried. He bears away the sin of the world. Reminds you of the great day of atonement. And one little goat is brought, and the priest has to bear down upon its head. And while he's bearing down with two hands, he's confessing the sins of the people for the whole year. Just like we have sins. Sins of a lifetime. And they all come on the head of the Lamb at Calvary. Christ bore our sins in his own body in the tree. But there's another picture in Leviticus 16. The most important day, Yom Kippur of the life of a Jew, is that holy day. And on that day, there was another goat. One would die. Blood shed, blood applied in the place of God. But the other one, it wasn't to die there, but a fit man would take it and it would carry it away. And so far away, a distance that couldn't, in their minds, they never knew where it ended. They never knew the death that it died, never knew how much it suffered. It was left in the wilderness. And that was the picture, not of the sins, the bearing responsibility and the bloodshed and the death, but that's the idea of sins and the distance of sin and it being carried away. You know, Calvary is two things. It's a place where your sins were remembered and dealt with once and for all. And it's a place where your sins, because of it, will never be remembered again. It's the distance. Christ took them away. Oh, I want to tell you the burden of the Lamb. It's your burden. It's my burden. It was our sins. But it was God's work. God laid it upon him. God's not asking you to do anything. He's asking you to look at what he's done and see that Christ bore your burden. He carried it away. But not only the beholding of the Lamb and the burdening of the Lamb, but the very simple truth of believing in the Lamb, just resting at Calvary in what Christ has done. Is there a soul tonight that could rest at Calvary? Just believing in, just resting on the Lamb. Where is the Lamb? The where of the Lamb? The work of the Lamb bearing away the sins of the world. It's all done. But Revelation 5 and 6 bring us to two things that are both, one is thrilling, the other is frightening. In Revelation 5, the 4 and 20 elders represent the church now upon earth, then in heaven, following the rapture. And you know what they're doing? They're worshiping the Lamb. And that's what they'll do forever. They sang a new song, the song of worship. Singing is wonderful, isn't it? Take all the chairs into this room or that room, and you begin to sing, and it echoes off the walls, and you just wonder what the singing of heaven will be like. And we'll sing a new song. But you know, while there's worship in the throne room of heaven in chapter 5, and there's a sea like glass, is there things that bother you? They won't bother you then. There's a sea of crystal like glass, smooth, not a ripple in heaven. But Revelation chapter 20 takes us, or chapter 6 takes us to the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation. And four horses have rolled across the scene. All horses speak of the forces of nature, but they're under the control of humanity. And the different horses, one a white one conquering, just following the rapture, how there will be deception that will go out from the beast, from the Antichrist. And there will be a conquering idea. And you go right on down through. There's the black horse, just pestilence and death. And the pale horse, and I've missed one, but all speaking of different things, and don't have time to go into those. They're all, in a sense, things that can be explained away just by the power of the bow without the arrow, just the power of the military, then the sword. Then there's pestilence, and all these things pass. Then the fifth seal that comes, and there's the death of martyrs. But the sixth seal, suddenly men and women realize this is beyond us. This is bigger than us. And this, the earthquakes worldwide. And comets and meteors falling to earth. Volcanic eruptions. And the earth is being shaken like a tree. And unripe fruit is falling to the ground. That's the picture. And there's only one explanation. The God that we ignored, he's judging this world. And this is what they say. Not have mercy. If you don't call for mercy now, you won't then either. You're not calling for mercy from God. They're saying to the rocks and caves, fall on us. And what Adam and Eve said and tried to do in the garden, they hid from God. They're still trying to hide from God. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. You do not want to be there. If you had a choice then, which would you take? The wrath of the Lamb or the worship of the Lamb? Take the worship of the Lamb. And behold the Lamb, which takes away the sin of the world.